Like, if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, please. Acts chapter 11. We read early in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's very obvious that the more carnal we are, the more unlike the Savior we are. And so that is kind of, in a nutshell, the point of the message this morning. We're going to look at all of that. But Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19, if you'll follow along, please, as we read. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears, into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that in a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And then it says this, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Johnny was an 11-year-old boy who, as a very young man, had committed to becoming a preacher. That was his desire, and he believed the Lord wanted them to do that. So he was out in the backyard one day, and his mother was in the house in the kitchen doing some chores, and she'd look over out the window every now and then to see what Johnny was doing. And she looked out the window one time, and she saw Johnny standing there, and there were three little kittens sitting on a log, and he was preaching to them. And he was letting them have it. He was getting ready for down the road, you know. And so she went back to her chores, and after just a little bit, she heard all this racket. I mean, the screeching and hollering and all kinds of stuff. And she went back over to the window, and she looked out, and there was little Johnny with those kittens baptizing them. And so she raised the window up and said, "Johnny, stop it. You'll kill those kittens." And Johnny turned around and looked at her with a very serious face and with great conviction in his voice. He said, "They should have thought of that before they joined my church." There are a lot of people that think joining a church makes them a Christian. You know, if you join a church, you become a Christian. But that's not what the Bible says. I want to begin this morning by asking you three questions. First of all, do you call yourself a Christian? Now, I think everybody in this room would probably say absolutely. The second question goes a little deeper, and that is, are you really a Christian? And just calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one. Are you really a Christian? But the third question is the one that's most important, the one that's most significant, and that is, do other people call you a Christian? That was the whole point of what the Bible says here about the believers in Antioch. Not only did they get to the place where they felt like they were Christians, and they really were believers, but the Bible says that other people called them Christians first in Antioch. Now, we talked just a minute ago about Wendy moving from New York to Tennessee and how she's living in the South now. What a wonderful thing that is. One of the wonderful things about the South is that everybody's a Christian. Have you noticed that? I mean, there are churches on every corner. I remember a fellow telling me one day, he said, in the South, you can hold your breath from one church to another because there are just so many of them. They're everywhere. And if you talk to people and you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to such and such church." And in their mind, they think that that's what makes them a Christian. But if you study their life or you watch how they live, you come to the conclusion that there's something that doesn't add up here. Because there are many people who go to church on Sunday and who call themselves a Christian, but there's no evidence of it in their lives. If you look at how they live, there's nothing Christian about how they live. If you listen to them talk, there's nothing Christian about how they talk. Their mindset, when they begin to tell you what they're thinking, even they're not. There are no foundational biblical principles that are guiding their lives, that are guiding their thoughts. But they will all say, yeah, but I go to church so-and-so, you know, and that's it. Well, let me give you, this is all part of the introduction, but let me give you four types of people that fit in that group, those people who call themselves Christians. They can be one of four different kinds of people. First of all, they could be counterfeit Christians. They call themselves Christians, but they've never been converted. They're relying on their church membership, or maybe they say, well, I grew up in this home and everybody in my family's Christians. We've always been Christians. And so they're depending on family relationships, or maybe they even say, I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this. I've never been in trouble with the law, never done anything bad. And I'm basically a pretty good person. So they're depending upon their good works. Or maybe it's even possible that they have been in a situation where they prayed a prayer or they've gone forward in a service or whatever, and they think that they've gotten saved because somebody said, all right, now you're saved, when they really haven't put their faith and trust in Christ. I think our churches are filled with people who have made some kind of decision that they think counts as salvation, who have never really acknowledged their need of a Savior and put their trust in Him, and that God has not done a work of conversion in their lives. So there are, first of all, counterfeit believers. People call themselves Christian, but they've never been converted. Secondly, they're carnal believers. We're going to get back to this in a minute. That's those that were found, that we read about in the book of 1 Corinthians. Carnal believers, they call themselves Christians. They are genuinely converted. They've gotten saved. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. But others would not call them Christians because there's no evidence. In their lives, worldly things take priority. And they get involved in things that Christians ought not to be involved in. And they think that there's no problem with that because they are Christians and all their sins are covered. Paul talked about those kind of people in the book of Galatians when he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. You don't have a right to say, you know what, I'm set free from the law because I've been saved, so I can do whatever I want to do and just live however I choose to live. There's nothing in Scripture that gives us that license. They're in their minds, any other things, the things that they want, take priority. And you know what the definition of idolatry is? That's putting something in the place where God deserves to be. It's coming to the place where you say, yeah, I know I ought to give God this, and I ought to honor Him in this way in my life, but you know what, I enjoy this, and so I'll put God in second place, and I'll exalt that to the place of priority in my life. So, counterfeit believers, people never been saved. Carnal believers, those who've been saved, but they really haven't grown spiritually, and they don't give any evidence of salvation. Then there's a third type, and that's casual believers. Now, what's a casual believer? Well, they call themselves Christians, they're saved, and they would be considered most of the time by the world to be Christians because they live in such a way that it's obvious that they're Christians, but they're not really aggressively involved in serving the Lord. They don't make doing what God wants them to do a top priority. They take a kind of a relaxed approach, and they're careless about their relationship with the Lord. You know, you can be a Christian and never have a conversation with the Lord. That's not a good thing, but it can happen. It's a casual attitude. In Exodus 32, you remember when Moses went up on the mount to get the law, and Aaron was down there. You remember later they got in trouble because they made a golden calf and they began to worship it. And because Moses was gone so long. I mean, Moses is the one that led them out of Egypt and in the wilderness and all of that. But they came to the place because Moses was up on the mountain for a long time and they didn't know what happened to him. They said, well, we don't know what happened to him. Let's make us a God we can worship and we'll be all set. But when Moses came down off of the mountain, you remember what he said about them? The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That was their priority. Recreation was the major thing in their life, and they gave no consideration whatsoever to what God wanted. And they were just kind of casual about their faith. And then there's a fourth group, and that's consecrated Christians. Those are folks who have an outstanding testimony before the world. They're committed to the Scriptures. They love the Word of God. They spend time in it. They're committed to serving the Lord. They make His work a priority in their lives. They are willing to sacrifice if necessary, and they keep themselves unspotted from the world. The Bible says we're supposed to do that. We're not to love the world, and we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And that's an important consideration. Now this morning, I want us to take a few moments to look at the second designation. You have the counterfeit Christian, and then you have the carnal Christian, or carnal believer. The word Christian implies that there's something more than just your faith. It implies that your life is representative of the Savior, and that people can see Christ in our lives. So I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would. And we're going to start at chapter 1, and I want to point out several things. And then we're going to talk about some areas where they were a bit confused. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he says, I'm writing to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are called to be saints. They were believers. No question about that. Number two, we know from what Paul said that God is at work in their lives. Look in verse number 7. The Bible says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you in the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm writing to you because God wants to do a work in you. He's, you're believers, you know the Lord, and God wants to transform you. He wants to make you more like the Son of God. But we also know that they were carnal. Verse number 3 of chapter 3, we read it this morning. It says in verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal, for where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? I think it's interesting when we think of carnality. How do we describe somebody who's a carnal Christian? So often, what we say is they're involved in worldly activities. So they're carnal. Look at what they're doing, how they're living, or whatever. But do you know carnality begins in the heart? And it has to do with how we think and how we approach things. The Bible says the primary evidence of their carnality, it says in verse number 3, is envying and strife and divisions. You're having trouble getting along together. You have problems. There are divisions. You can't be unified about where you're going and what you're trying to do. And it often has to do with the way we think. So what's going on there? what causes carnality? And why were the believers at Corinth, why were they dealing with this issue of carnality? Well, there are two possibilities. One is that they're untaught, and the second is that they're unsubmissive. In other words, maybe I don't know, or maybe I know, and I've decided that I don't want to do what I should do. There's a little boy kept falling out of his bed. Now, my kids growing up, they had problems sometimes going to sleep and that kind of thing. But I don't ever remember them falling out of the bed often. But this little boy kept falling out of the bed, and his parents were concerned. So they went to him and said, "Son, why is it that you keep falling out of the bed?" And you know what his reply was? Very simple, very, you know, I mean, he didn't have to come up with some great theological answer to the problem. He said, I think maybe it's because I sleep too close to the place where I got in." You know, some believers stay too close to the place where they got in. I mean, we get saved, but we're supposed to be growing. God's supposed to be doing a work in our life, and we're supposed to be becoming more like our Savior. And yet some of us stay way too close to the place where we got in, to where we were when we first became a believer. Well, Paul deals with several things in the book of 1 Corinthians that have to do with their failure to grow. And he gives them the benefit of the doubt. In every case, he says, he begins what he says with the words, "Know ye not?" So he's not saying you're rebelling. He's not saying that you've just haven't grown and it's all on you. He's saying, well, don't you know? Are you not sure? Do you not understand this? Know ye not? So I'm going to explain it to you. So three areas that the Apostle Paul deals with regarding their misunderstanding or the fact that they haven't learned. The first had to do with their salvation and the relationship that is established as a result of their salvation. I want you to look in chapter 3 at verse number 16. Here's the first one. Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, it's important for believers to understand what happens when a person gets saved. The Bible says that we are alienated from God through darkness, through our sin, that our sin separates us from our Creator. That's the way it is before we get saved. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, the very first thing that happens is that a relationship is established with our Heavenly Father. The sin goes away because Jesus paid for it on the cross. And the middle wall of partition that separates us from God is torn away. So we have an open line of communication with the Lord, which means there's a relationship that is established with Him. I think there are too many Christians who believe when they get saved that God has, He's taken away my sin. But primarily, the thing that's happened that is so wonderful is I don't have to go to hell. God's given me a home in heaven. That's true. But the older I get, the more convinced I am that we put our emphasis on the wrong thing. Heaven is a wonderful benefit, and I'm grateful that we're going there, and I'm looking forward to going there. But my salvation does not begin when I get to heaven. It began the moment I put my trust in Christ. And the result of that is that I have a relationship with God. I can call on Him, and He hears me. I can pray. He knows who I am, and He's concerned about what's going on in my life. I can talk to Him directly. And I can tell Him how I feel. If I'm feeling bad, I can tell Him about that. If I'm having a challenge, I can tell Him about that. Whatever's going on in my life, I can tell my God about that. And He hears me and has promised to respond. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that privilege. In the Old Testament, they had to go to the high priest, and the high priest offered sacrifices unto God. They didn't have a means of communicating with God. God communicated to the people through the prophets, and the people communicated unto God through the priest. But there was no direct connection. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the wall of partition that was in the temple that separated the people of Israel from their God was torn in twain. I mean, it was ripped apart. And for you and I as believers, as Gentiles, it means that that wall of sin was taken away, and now I have direct access unto my Father. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Doesn't say go to the priest or go to the preacher or go to any kind of confession or any of that kind of thing. It's go directly to your God because you have that open relationship with Him. That is the first thing that happens when we get saved. And that is the greatest benefit, I believe, of our salvation. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Not only do we have that access to the Heavenly Father, but the Lord puts His Spirit within us. So He is there to strengthen us, to guide us, to encourage us, to give us peace when we're in difficult situations. He is there. So as far as our salvation is concerned, they had a misunderstanding about, first of all, the relationship. Secondly, they had a misunderstanding about ownership with regard to this relationship that they had and having to do with their salvation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 19. Paul says, "What? Know ye not?" So don't you know this? Don't you realize this? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And then he says this, "And ye are not your own." Do I have a right to do with my body as I see fit? Do I have a right to take my body wherever I want to take it or do whatever I want to do with it? Can I just say to God, "I know this is what you want, but I'm not interested in that, and it's my body. I'll do what I want to. I'll live the way I choose to live." We don't have that right. If you are a believer, if you know the Lord, then the Bible says ye are not your own. And there's this says you're bought with a price. That's true. Jesus purchased you when he died on the cross and you put your faith in Him. But He owns you by creation as well. He's the one who made you. He's the one who made me. I belong to Him. And I have a responsibility to honor Him and respect Him and to fear Him. We need to be very, very careful about what we do with our body. Somebody asked D.L. Moody one time about this matter. And was talking about, let me see if I can remember the story. He was sitting there doing something, and oh, I know what it was. The guy came in and was tempting him to do something or to drink something or whatever that he shouldn't drink. And the guy sat down across the table from him and said, "Mr. Moody, would you like a drink of this?" And Mr. Moody said, "Well, sure, I'd love it. That would be wonderful." "Okay, well, here you are. It's yours. You can do that." And he said, "Well, I sure would like that. That's something I would, I would enjoy that. I think I would like that." "Well, go ahead. You can do that." And Mr. Moody said, "I can't." And the guy said, "Why not?" And he said, "Well, I have no hands." And Moody was sitting, and his hands were underneath the table, and the man couldn't see him. And then he started to apologize. "So, oh, sir, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that that was the case." And they talked on a little bit, and after a while, Moody put his hands up on the table and started doing something. He said, "Wait a minute, you told me you didn't have any hands." And he said, "Well, I don't." He said, "Well, what do you call those things on the end of your arms there, whatever?" He said, "Oh, well, these are not my hands. They belong to the Lord. And He's the one that has to approve what they do." That's kind of a simple illustration, but it's true for all of us. We belong to the Lord, and we have a responsibility to do what He wants us to do. And then there's a matter of membership. In chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. I remember years ago hearing a fellow named B.R. Lakin preach. Any of you remember B.R. Lakin? He was an itinerant preacher and traveled in the days back before travel was so easy. But he'd go across the country and he was a very, very bold preacher. But he told about talking to a woman one time who was telling him that she took the Lord with her everywhere she went. And told about some of the places she did or whatever. And he said, well, now wait a minute. Said, I didn't know you were supposed to be taking the Lord anywhere. Said, I thought you were supposed to be following Him. You know, we get in our minds, well, the Lord's with me or whatever. But that creates a great responsibility. So what that means, and what Paul is saying here, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he's in you, and that you take Him the wrong place? That's not a good thing. We're members of the body of Christ, and we're supposed to be careful about what we do. We're not to misrepresent Him. We ought to be careful to make sure that we honor Him with our bodies where we go and what we do. When we engage in activities that are displeasing to the Lord, we engage the body of Christ in that which is dishonoring to the Lord as well. So they had a misunderstanding regarding the matter of our salvation, what it means. It means we have a relationship. It means there's an issue of ownership. God owns us. And then it means that we are members of the body of Christ and we have a responsibility because of that. Then secondly, they had a problem with their understanding regarding sin. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice in verse number 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, every time the Scripture talks about leaven, it's talking about sin. And the whole point of leaven is that it grows. Yeast is what makes stuff grow, right? I mean, you put yeast in the mixture or whatever, and then you set it off to the side and wait several hours, put it in the sun or whatever under a towel and wait several hours. And no, don't put it in the sun or whatever. Anyway, I don't know where you put it. I just know that it grows. It grows. The story told about a woman carrying a bowl of dough in her lap on a bus. And it had yeast in it, you know, and it's riding along, and this thing keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. And people are getting alarmed, and they're backing up. And she was from a foreign country, and she didn't understand, you know, T-O-U-G-H spells tough, and E-N-O-U-G-H spells enough. And anyway, and then the D-O-U-G-H, what does that spell? So she's sitting there, and it's growing, and all these people are looking at it and backing away. She said, oh, no, it's okay. It's just duff. It's just duff. Because she, you know, enough and tough and duff, but it grows. Leaven grows. And leaven in Scripture speaks of sin. And sin grows. Do you not understand that if you get involved in a little sin, it's going to grow? You need to remember that sin corrupts, and then sin creeps. It gets a little worse and a little worse, and eventually sin ends up controlling. We need to be very, very careful about our understanding of sin. And then thirdly, they had a misunderstanding about the matter of service. Look in chapter 9, and notice in verse 24, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. We as believers are supposed to be seeking to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And we're in a race spiritually. And we're supposed to be giving priority to that race. We're supposed to be paying attention and We're supposed to be involved in the race with the idea of winning the race in a spiritual sense. We're to be focusing on our service for the Lord and our commitment to the Lord, our yieldedness to the Lord. We ought to work very hard to make sure that our lives are honoring to the Lord. It needs to be a consistent thing on a daily basis where we pursue what God wants us to do and what He wants us to be. So, the questions I asked at the beginning. Do you call yourself a Christian? Well, most of us would. Are you genuinely a believer? I think most in here are. But the third question, do others call you a Christian? That's the important thing. They were called Christians in Antioch because they were different from the believers in Corinth, because they understood what their salvation meant. They understood the danger of tolerating sin in your life, and they understood the importance of being faithful in their service for the Lord. A mother was talking to her little boy, very young guy, you know, probably 5 or 6 years old, and she was explaining to him what a Christian ought to be like, the manner of a Christian. And she went through all of these things and explained what a Christian was supposed to look like, how they would act, how they think, how they talk, all that kind of thing. When she got finished, the little boy looked up at her and asked her this question. He said, "Mother, have I ever seen a Christian?" Think about that. And the mother, of course, was devastated. Let me tell you another story. Another little boy, very young, but he had cancer. And he had gone many, you know, times to the doctor, and they'd done all these tests, and they'd done everything they could. And it finally was determined that he would only live a few days. His father was a faithful pastor, loved the Lord, and lived a consecrated life. And the little boy had been saved, but his father had the responsibility of going to tell his son that he was only going to live a few days. So the father went to the hospital to visit his son, and he spent the first part of the time reading some Bible passages that would encourage him and give him comfort. And then he told his son, said, "The doctors say that you only have a few days to live." And he asked his son, "Are you afraid to meet Jesus?" And the little boy began to blink the tears away in his eyes as he thought about the prospect of what was going to happen. And then he said bravely, "No, not if he's like you, Dad." Where are we? We call ourselves Christians. We know the Lord, so that ought to be obvious in our life. The big question is, do other people call us Christians? Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.